But please, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Many of you may not remember, but this is the first Palm Sunday for us in a couple of years. Since last Palm Sunday, our service was canceled due to a power outage. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." We praise God for this reading of his holy word for us today. It is a busy day in the streets of the big city. The decorations are up because the holidays are upon us. The in-laws are in from out of town. Special church services are being held. Perhaps people are praying a little more than usual, hoping a little more than usual, maybe even giving a little more than usual. The Passover celebration is near, which means the merchants and the vendors and the advertising agents are all near too. The fine china is being brought out and getting washed. The silver is getting polished. The crystal is getting despotted. There's a lot of commotion. People are in a hurry. Family dynamics are in play here. Political and religious discussions are bound to come up around the table this time of year. And of course, there are children everywhere. Soccer balls are rolling in the street. Footballs are flying overhead. Maybe a lot like our Thanksgiving celebrations. Jerusalem is normally a bustling big city, but today it's bustling at the seams with people and activity and emotional energy going in all sorts of directions. Then something draws the attention of these big city dwellers. There's a commotion outside the city walls, and it looks like a parade of some kind. People are throwing their coats on the ground, and there's a man on a donkey riding over them. A crowd is gathered and waving branches and shouting something. Well, one thing's for sure, they're coming this way. They're coming to Jerusalem. But why? And who is this person? What's going on? Is this an important politician? Is this a rock star? A famous movie actor? The whole city is stirred, it says in verse 10 of our reading. And they were asking, who is this? Who is this indeed? A very important question, a question that is still asked by many people today. As the Gospel of Matthew has it, Jesus and his disciples had just left this city called Jericho, where they encountered two men on the roadside, and they were shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They were blind men. Jesus healed them, gave them their sight back, and then they decided to follow Jesus. And now it's interesting that as Jesus and his disciples enter Jerusalem, the people are squinting their eyes, so to speak. not sure who they are looking at or who they see. Even the friendly crowd closest to them, to him, are calling him a prophet from the backwoods. They don't even see him for who he truly is. He looks important, but who is this? The hopes and the fears of all the years are building up here on this Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. It looks like a triumphal entry, a celebration, a victory of some sort. But as many of us who have read the rest of the gospel know, there is a shadow cast over this day of celebration. All of the static emotional energy of this big city is about to find its lightning rod in the cross. And maybe it's tempting for us to celebrate a lot on this day, when Good Friday, we know Good Friday is just around the corner. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says that as they approached Jerusalem, they came to this place called Bethphage and the Mount of Olives. Now, if you've ever been to Israel or you've seen pictures of it, you know that the Mount of Olives is more of a big round hill than a huge mountain with jagged cliffs and such. And the other thing that I've learned, which I don't know the significance yet, but Bethphage literally means the house of the unripe fig. How do you like to be asked where you're from? Where are you from? Oh, I'm from the house of the unripe fig. Well, at any rate, when they came to this place, Bethphage, Jesus sends two disciples. And the number two is very important in Matthew, especially in this place. Jesus tells his disciples to go on ahead while they will find a donkey and a colt tied up, two animals. And this has often caused the literalist reader of the Bible some concern, because Mark, of course, only mentions one animal. Was there one or was there two? Was Matthew trying to say a donkey, even a foal of a donkey? Well, probably not, since he talks about cloaks being placed on them and speaks of them as plural. An unbroken colt, one who's never been ridden before, I've learned, is always introduced into service with a parent right next to it. They were inseparable until the colt was broken. So Jesus tells the disciples to untie them and bring them to Jesus. And now this is very interesting. Jesus seems to know exactly where these animals are located. He seems to know that they are tied up at the moment. And he also seems to know the exact words to say so that the owner let them go. In fact, throughout this story, there's this sense of divine control behind the scenes. More than that, this story is peppered with prophecy. The gospel writer Matthew wants us to get the point that these things are not just ordinary things that are happening on this day, that there is divine supernatural intention and knowledge and purpose going on in these events. In fact, these things are happening, as it says in verse 4, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Specifically, Zechariah 9:9, our call to worship this morning. And if we get too caught up into the one donkey, two donkey dilemma, we miss the point here. Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey, a simple beast of burden, and not a white stallion of a conquering warrior. You see, according to Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah comes, the King comes to the capital city, riding in meekness and humility and peace, in servant fashion. He rides on ordinary animals, borrowed ones at that. Jesus rides as a King of peace who will soon hang on a cross for his people. Now, in these times, it was often customary for the people of the city or the town to go out and meet the important official before they enter into the city. They would go out and meet the important politician, the king, or whatever, and they would have a celebration, and the trumpets would be blaring, and everyone would know the important person is coming into the city. They'd go out and they would meet him out there and bring him in with pomp and circumstance and whatnot. And that's what the people are doing here, the crowds are doing for Jesus. It's interesting that there's a special word used in the scriptures for that meeting of an official outside the city and escorting them into the city. That's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which talks about the rapture, when those who are in Christ will meet the Lord in the air. And that special word is used there for going out of the city, meeting the Lord in the air. But then the idea is that the those in Christ would not do a U-turn back to heaven, but that they would escort Christ to the earth back during that second coming, or the second Palm Sunday, if you will. Well, on that day, they will not have to shout that what the people were shouting on that first Palm Sunday. A quote from Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Oh, save us now, they were shouting. Save us, Hosanna. This, it wasn't just a plea and a prayer. This saying is filled with a hopeful expectation that this entry into Jerusalem of the Son of David meant that salvation was at hand. Just imagine the excitement and the building up in a lot of people that day. This was happening now in fulfillment of prophecy. It was according to the scriptures. But did they know what this meant? Did they really know who Jesus was and is? Did their squinting help them to see at all? Sure, there was a lot of commotion outside the big city of Jerusalem, a lot of noise, a lot of singing, a lot of shouting, and crowds gathering. The city is astir with wonderment and asking, who is this? The crowds kept kept repeating that Jesus, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Maybe this meant something to those who were up on their biblical prophecy, but probably to many people in that city, hearing that sounded a lot like somebody coming into Chicago and saying, who is this? I'll tell you who this is. This is, Freddie, the preacher from Morley, Michigan. Who? What? Where? Exactly. Nazareth was the sticks to people in Jerusalem. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Can anything good come from Nazareth, we hear in the scriptures? And you get an idea of what people thought about the place. And so here they are, they're parading Jesus around, telling him he's from such a place. And they're in the big city, and we don't get a response, a recorded response in the gospel of what they thought about this, probably because there wasn't much of a response. Oh, he's from Nazareth. Cue the eye roll, right? Big city people went back to their big city business, probably. Of course, not everyone went back to their business. There were the crowds that were shouting and singing and waving palm branches and treating Jesus like the king the Old Testament prophets told them about. But their answer to the question, who is this? Their answer was, Jesus, a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Was he just a prophet, as the Muslims would say? Was he just a prophet? A good man who spoke about God, peace, love? Or was there more to him than meets the eye? Many of those who were singing Hosanna had great expectations for Jesus. As you know, they thought he would be the one to rescue them from the Roman occupation, to bring them that political freedom that they were looking for. So Jesus, coming in, riding on a donkey, and peace didn't fit their worldview. So in the next few days, when things are not looking good for Jesus and he's condemned to die on a Roman cross, these same people who were shouting Hosanna will change their tune with the words, crucify him. The crowds and the big city people only saw an ordinary man riding on an ordinary beast of burden that day. What the onlookers that day couldn't see was the God who had taken on human flesh, who looked so ordinarily human in many ways that God had a name. His name was Jesus. He even had a hometown. This Messiah was from the line of David and has come for God's people, just as the prophets foretold long ago. Some are missing the point. Jesus hadn't come in to usher in a new political order. He didn't come to the world or come into Jerusalem in order to give a new spin on how we do government or how we enact social change. This king comes in gentle and riding on a donkey. And the change that he's come to enact is a far more fundamental one. He's come to die for the sins of the world, as he's already told his disciples in the car on the way there. He's come to lay down his life that others may live and be forgiven and restored and given second chances. Now, what many couldn't see that day takes faith. It takes the faith of those two blind men who were on the road, who said they wanted to see and they believed Jesus could make it happen. It takes faith to see that there's something more to this ordinary-looking man from the small town in the country than meets the eye. Matthew tells the story with a strong view towards prophecy being fulfilled that day, and with a clear sense of divine control and ordering of events as Jesus approaches and enters Jerusalem. It takes faith to see what many people miss, even today. And what's the first thing Jesus does when he gets to town? According to Matthew, he goes to church, he goes to the temple, and he starts overturning the tables and driving out the merchants and the vendors who are crowding out the Gentiles and preventing them from worshiping and praying to God there. Now, Jesus wasn't passionate about politics and politicians. He wasn't fighting for the so-called 1% of the world. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of all people, especially those who were kept from worshiping and praying to God. And not even the temple leadership calls him out on this, probably because they thought they knew he was right. Jesus has an agenda that is fundamentally deeper than the immediate agendas of the crowds, the disciples, the Jewish leadership. And he has a deeper agenda maybe than our own agendas today too. Jesus is working for and toward a bigger kingdom. You know, I often wonder how this day, Palm Sunday, ended up at this point on the church calendar. We often celebrate the Paul with palms and lifting up our voices, our victorious songs that we sing. But there's a shadow in the shape of a cross over this day of celebration. The Last Supper in the upper room is coming up. Maundy Thursday is coming up. Maundy is the Latin word for command, where Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another after he washed their feet. The betrayal of Jesus is coming up, the insults, the condemnation, the carrying of the cross, the darkness is coming by the end of the week. What is this day doing here? There's so much to happen yet this week. Well, maybe part of the reason for celebrating this day now is to help us remember who it is that we celebrate, who it is that comes into Jerusalem and to the cross on our behalf. A gentle shepherd king, a servant, the Messiah. Maybe with the faith given us, we can truly see this day that deeper sense of Hosanna. Save us. We're saved not from bad politics and politicians, but from our own sins. We're saved by the very one who strung up the stars and whirled the galaxies in place, and yet called us each by name. By faith, maybe we can perceive that this ordinary-looking man riding on a donkey, or two, is truly the Son of God, who, as it was said by his mother to his mother Mary in Matthew chapter 1, is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he could be called Emmanuel, God with us. Also Matthew chapter 1. More than a prophet. Yes, indeed. According to the world's estimation of things, the small, the weak, the vulnerable, the ordinary are often frowned upon and seen as being insignificant and of little value. But as God has shown us over and over in the scriptures, he specializes in using the powerless to shame the powerful, the weak to overcome the strong, the vulnerable to wake up those who think they're invincible. God has worked powerfully through his own Son, who was born in the backwater of Bethlehem, and who did probably the majority of his ministry in these small country towns. Jesus called to his side disciples who didn't have the best pedigree or qualifications. In many ways, they were just ordinary men from ordinary small towns. And through these ordinary disciples and apostles, God has powerfully and effectively been spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And throughout time, nations and languages, God has been powerfully working through his church to demonstrate love and compassion and grace and spiritual hope through the good news that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. So since we do know the end of the story, I think we can celebrate Palm Sunday. We don't forget the darkness of Good Friday and the passion of Holy Week, but we live on the other side of each Easter, which means we live with the good news and the hope of resurrection. It's news worth talking about and definitely celebrating. And part of that good news is that God continues to do his amazing work of grace even today, even in our own lives. God still effectively calls people to follow Jesus. He calls the ordinary. He calls the vulnerable, those who don't have it all together. He calls the weak, the ones who just can't do it all. He calls people from small towns and big cities. God then commissions and sends people to carry on the work of the gospel as modern-day disciples of Jesus. That is, as long as we're not too caught up in our own agendas to hear that call. And how amazing it is when we instead get caught up into God's plans for our lives. When we become part of what God is already doing in the world to make his kingdom happen here, just as it is in heaven. For you, maybe that means being a prophetic voice against abuses in the church or in the culture in general. Or maybe that means a call to using your skills and your resources to help others who cannot help themselves. Or maybe that means taking the gospel to another country as a missionary and hearing that call. Or translating the Bible into a language that has not been shaped by Holy Scripture yet. The good news about this man, Jesus, is still causing a stir, causing a commotion in the hearts of people. May it be so even here in our small town. Who is this? He is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, the Son of God, the one who saves, redeems, calls, and sends, all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. God of call and God of transformation, as we consider that paradoxical journey into Jerusalem so long ago, our hearts become conflicted as we both celebrate the victory and joy of the coming of our King, but also remember what Jesus came to accomplish on the cross for us and for the world he so loved. May we not forget the sacrifice, the suffering, the pain that he went through, the wrath that was laid on his shoulders for our sins. We remember that sacrifice that brings us peace and sets us free. Nourish our souls today with this good news of forgiveness and hope of eternal life, we pray. For we pray it in the name of him who died and rose again, even Jesus our Lord. Amen.